It's good to see you all this morning as we today do a final message on the book of 1 Peter. What a wonderful, wonderful study. I hope you've enjoyed so much this study in 1 Peter that we called Encouraged, because you will notice woven throughout the chapters as we've studied, there is a voice of encouragement there. And all of us, sometime or another, need encouragement. I would guess that most of you this morning could do well with a dose of encouragement. We have a tendency to look like we're all together when down inside none of us are really together. We're all struggling in some way, and sometimes that is very, very difficult times that you're going through. Just simple smile, encouragement to say you're doing great, all those kind of things are wonderful encouragements. But people in persecution, here's the main thing. People in persecution, when you, some of you are at this point now, you're really hurting. It's, life is very, very difficult. You need more than a smile. You need more than a kind word. You need the encouragement of hope. H-O-P-E. Hope. And that's what we see throughout this book, is the encouragement that Peter is giving to the people there under persecution is the word of hope. He's encouraging them to stand strong. He's encouraging them to be steadfast. He's encouraging them to be able to finish the race, even though it's very, very difficult. So I want us to go through about four things this morning I think will help us, as he encourages us on these four things to stand strong. Because all of us will come to a point that we need strength, that we wonder, how am I going to stand strong at this point? So first of all, he says, his word of encouragement is to stay alert to your enemy. In verse 8, he said, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, circle the word adversary. The word adversary, just simply, it's really a legal term. It means an opponent in a lawsuit. Somebody is pressing you in a lawsuit and you have an opponent there. Your adversary, who's the adversary? The devil. What do you believe about the devil? What do you think about the devil? Do you know how to guard yourself against the work of the devil? The Bible is very clear over and over and over. The devil is a real person, and his nature is to slander, to accuse you falsely. He's an opponent of God. He thought that he could overcome Jesus Christ. In his temptations, he did not overcome Christ. When he was finally nailed on the cross, he thought, now I've finally defeated him. But then Christ was raised out of the grave. But he doesn't give up. Since the Garden of Eden, when he fell and tempted Adam and Eve, and they fell, that he continues to work in this world. He's limited, but he continues to work in this world. He is, the devil is the chief fallen angel, and every other fallen angel are demons, but they are restricted of what they're able to do. Do you know the nature? His nature is to tempt. He will tempt you in all kinds of ways, just like he did Jesus. One of the key characteristics is the father of all lies. If he can get you to believe a lie, he's got you. And so he can make things look very, very real. In fact, the Bible calls him at times the angel of light. Do you ever wonder why it is that people disregard the gospel? Why people would not trust in Christ? Do you ever wonder why that they will ignore the hope in Jesus Christ? The Bible says the reason why is that they're blinded by Satan. In other words, he's the angel of light that blinds them. If you're here today and you've not put your faith in Jesus Christ, I wonder sometimes, why is that? Why would you ignore the gospel of Christ? Why would you ignore the hope that he gives? Why would you ignore the promise that Jesus Christ makes to us? And you may not be aware of it, but Satan has a way of blinding you to the truth of the gospel. And that's the reason why many think they can go another way, or they've got a better plan. Here are two things to watch. Do not underestimate the power of the devil or Satan, whatever you want to call. Don't underestimate the way that he can get to your life. But also, don't overestimate. I've seen some people, they just put the devil in everything. You know, the devil made me do it. The devil never makes you do anything. Some of you would not remember this, but maybe some of you, that Flip Wilson, that was his favorite line, the devil made me do it. Well, the devil doesn't make you do it. God has given you the ability to say no thanks or thank. You can say yes to God or you can say no to God. The devil does not make you do it. He will blind you, will deceive you, but he will not force you. He cannot force you. God would not allow that. Now look at another thing about him. He prowls around. Prowling means very subtly looking for someone to devour. Roaming just seems to mean he's roaming for the prey. He's roaming around to steal your life. He wants to defeat God. He wants to defeat you. And he is subtle. He is subtle. Sometimes he's pictured as a serpent. The reason why is that he is subtle. Any of you know much about a copperhead? Much different than a black snake. A copperhead is very subtle. They'll coil up and they'll stand their ground. And we were down at the lake one time, and in fact, that kid will be here second hour. I hope he's listening. And we would come back to the lake, and it's kind of dusk, and there's a copperhead there. Now, what does he think he'd do? He attempts to stomp the copperhead. I'll be glad to tell him next hour, that is dumb, and he would say amen to that. It grabbed him by the big toe. And he's a pretty even keeled kid. And he got back to the house and he said, I think I got bit by a copperhead. Well, I went into red alert, you know, and we ran him to the hospital, and they gave him a tetanus shot and said, you won't die from it. You'll just maybe wish you would. But boy, the next day, he was off his feet all week long because they are very subtle. And they will run, but most of the time, they don't run from you. They'll coil. Now, a black snake, it'll run. It will not charge against you. It'll run. I've had a copperhead. I have a phobia with snakes. I still do, because I was taught to watch out for them. Always be on watch. Always be on watch. And I raised the door to our basement one day, and right in under that door was a copperhead coiled up. He did not run. Guess who did? I broke all records that day. Wow, away I was gone, you know. And the Bible refers to Satan as a serpent. Getting pictured in our mind, our enemy, that he is ready, and he will strike in your life if you give him a chance. You don't have to. You don't have to. You can be on guard, but you can also walk right into that. And you can bank on it. He will get you. He prowls around, roaring. You know, a lion will roar to show his power. And make no mistake about it, Satan is very powerful. But it doesn't mean that we're not responsible. If you'll back up last week, we closed out verse 7 on how much that God cares for. He's a sovereign God, and he will protect and he cares for you, but that doesn't mean that you don't do dumb things. You need to protect yourself. You need to watch out and be very sober-minded. There are no excuses. Be very sober-minded. You know, Billy Graham is one that I have such a deep respect for all the years that he was alive in evangelism. And I remember reading about him in a Modesto manifesto. When they were in in California, Billy Graham got concerned that he saw many of the evangelists and what would happen in their lives. And they were in Modesto, California, and he got his team together and he said, here's what I'd like for us to do. I'd like for each one of you to go to your room and stay there for 1 hour. And I'd like for you to make a list of every problem that we might face that could destroy us. I remember one of my good friends in seminary one day, he said, do you realize, Vernon, that just one mistake in our life and our ministry would be over? That would not be true for maybe people in the marketplace, but it would be for us. And I'd not forgotten that. And so when I read that manifesto, I thought, you know, I need to do something like that. And so I began to develop what I call guardrails for my life. Because I know that a ditch here or a ditch here didn't make any difference. I can wreck. And Satan is always trying to deceive me, to blind me, and he's doing the same thing for you also. And so I began, I'll just give those to you real quickly. And if you don't have some sort of guardrails, I'd encourage you to develop some. And then also, you're going to love this. Hold me accountable. Don't you love that? If you see me breaking one of these, nail me. Nail me on the spot. Now, when you nail me, I'll say, now, give me your guardrails. You know, but anyway, one is they all start with an M. A moral guardrail. What will I do to remain morally pure? And I decided, you know, in that day, wouldn't think anything about going maybe and having lunch with somebody on the staff that was a female. And I thought, ooh, I can't do this anymore. And I will never travel alone with a woman that's not part of my family. And if I have to some way, I'll let my wife know in advance. But just a moral obligation there. And secondly is to protect my marriage. Do anything that I can to protect the marriage. So I have to hold my spouse in high regard and see that my job as a husband is to help her in any way, to encourage and lift her up. My job is to help her to become all that God made her to be. So to protect that marriage. And then three is money. I never wanted to be in the place that money would rule my life. And so I was still try to be very, very careful of that. That I do not let money begin to rule. And there have been times I think, oh, man, I can go this direction to make this much money. I do this and I do this and I do this, you know. And I think, no. I could, on the side, I could do a lot of things and make a lot more money. And I would say, why? You know. And so I had to very, very carefully guard and begin to develop a budget so that I would live by that and be able to be a good steward of money. So I just didn't want that to take over my life. And then I developed another guardrail, and is the mental or mind. Because when in the 80s, I went through all that depression junk, you know, it's a lot because I didn't take care of the way I was thinking. And I realized that one of the primary places that Satan is going to shoot at you is the way you think. If he can ever get a hold of your thinking, he's got you. And it will bury you. It will take you down. And so you just want, that's the reason why, hey guys, you never want to get involved in pornography. And some of you probably are dabbling in that. It's a mind game. And it gets a hold of you. And Satan knows that. And he was, this is not going to hurt anybody. No one will ever know. And you go on, and he gets a hold of your mind. He gets a hold of very toxic thinking in you. I have to, I need to, ought to, all that. And he will get into your mind. And the last one. And by the way, this is the last one that I added. But some years ago, I thought, ooh, I need to be careful here. Do you have any idea what the last one might be? It starts with an M. Motive. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Am I doing this for praise? Am I doing this for self-glory? Am I doing this because people might say, oh, what a wonderful guy you are? What is my motivation? Why do I want a church to grow? I had to deal with that. Still have to deal with that. What is my motive in wanting to see Briarcliff flourish? What is my motive behind all of that? So those are the five guardrails. The question I ask you is, what are yours? Do you think you're above not having some sort of protection? And I'm just saying and encouraging, protect yourself, because the enemy knows your weakness. He knows exactly where to shoot at you. And then another word, not only sober-minded, but also watchful. In other words, watchful is just stay awake. Be very alert. He's there around the corner. You know, I was part of a Navigators years ago, and it affected my life, and it built so many positive things in my life. And Dawson Trotman is the one that started the Navigators. And I was out of Glen Eyrie in Colorado, and he's buried up on the mountaintop overlooking Glen Eyrie. And I thought, I'd really like to go up there. And they've got a trail all the way up there. And on the trail, there are signs along the way. Watch out for rattlesnakes. Nearly ruined my trip. But I knew to watch. You know, they can be, even though they'll wiggle that tail, you know, but they look so much alike, the rocks that are there. And I know what he's saying here, be watchful. Be watchful. You're on a trail in your life, but be watchful, because Satan, if he can, he will get you. And he knows how you're weak, and he'll spot those areas right there. Well, so he's saying, stay alert to your enemy. There is an enemy. Then he says, stand strong. Next verse says, resist him firm in your faith. Resist him. How do you do that? You're no match to Satan. How do you resist him? You remember Paul said, put on the full armor of God. You armor yourself against you. You're vulnerable, so armor yourself. Have guardrails, but armor yourself. And the first piece of armor is what? The belt of what? The belt of what? Say it. The belt, I'd say you need some help. The belt of truth. Truth, because Satan, his very name, he's the father of liars, if he can get you to believe a lie. And so it's the truth, having very clear in your mind the truth, because he will lie. He will deceive you. He'll deceive you about God. Oh, God doesn't care about you. He'll deceive you about sin. Oh, this is not a big deal. Everybody else is doing. He will deceive you about the flesh and carnal spirit within you that wants to do that. He'll deceive you about the world. Man, it will lure you and say, well, everybody else is doing it. And he will constantly work on luring you. And you can resist him. But if you don't know the truth that God has to offer, you're done for. Because you will fall as sure as the world into the trap. You have to know the truth. One of the most important things you can do each, every day is spend some time knowing God's word and knowing the truth. And here's what I find that's interesting that some people do. They believe in the truth, but they're selective in the truth. Oh, I know that it is true. This is not right. But I'm kind of an exception to that. I know what the Bible says, and you go ahead and do what it says not to do, because you're saying, I know that's probably maybe wrong for some people, but that's not a big deal. And you become selective with the truth. It's like dropping one drop of poison in a glass of water. It's just small, but it's deadly. He also says, stand firm in your faith. I'd like for you just to underscore that. In other words, he's talking about here, stand firm in your convictions. Stand firm in what you believe. Do you know what you believe? In August, we'll gear up another round of exploring faith, and probably do it on Wednesday night. So if you have children, then come to Awana, and we'll have exploring faith. Because I want you to know, what do you believe? What is so indelibly ingrained in you that is a deep conviction that you would not vary from any whatsoever? And that's what he's talking about. Stand firm in what you believe. How did Jesus do that? You remember when Jesus, after his baptism, God allowed him to be tempted there in the wilderness by Satan? And Satan would come with this temptation. How did Jesus always answer that? He always answered when the temptation was laid out before him. If you are the Son of God, he was fasting, he had no food for a while, then turn these stones into bread. If you are the Son of God. And how does Jesus resist that? How does he stand firm? And Jesus would always say, but the Word says, but the Word says, but the Word says. Now, it's very tricky here because the second time Satan tempts him, do you know what Satan did? He used a scripture to test him. He took it out of context, but he used even the Word of God to make an excuse. Satan knows the Word of God, and he knows how to use it on you. And so I think about how did Jesus did not there in the wilderness when he's being tempted, and he would quote a verse from the Old Testament. And he didn't run over and say, just a minute, Satan, and get into the scrolls and let me find a verse. I know it's in here someplace. How do you roll out those scriptures so easily? Had them memorized. Do you have some scripture in your arsenal that you've memorized? The psalmist said, I will hide your word in my heart that I might not what? Sin against God. In other words, it's more than just memorization. It becomes a second nature to you. And there, it's wise day in and day out to work on memorization of scriptures. For years, and some people challenged me on this, I have two or three verses every single day that are sort of my life verses. And they're indelibly built into me. And I don't have to run to the Bible. I know them. And they're part of my arsenal. What's in your arsenal? Have you built some things into your mind? Because he's going to attack your mind. He's going to attack you just like he did Jesus. And Jesus is always able to come back with an arsenal of things from the Word of God. Are you equipped to do that? Are you equipped to do that? Satan quoted to him Psalm 91 out of context. But Jesus knew the truth. And finally, here's the great part. On the last time that he gave a temptation, Jesus said, no, I will not worship you. I will not bow down to you. I like this last part. It says, the devil went away. He cannot overpower you unless you allow him to do that. Number three, he says, stay focused on the future. And after you have suffered, no question about it, in this life there is suffering. In this life, there's heartache. In this life, there becomes that life doesn't make sense. In this world, you will suffer because this world is out of whack. But never forget, God is not finished. I think I put that on the screen there of the paraphrase from the Message. I like the way the paraphrase in the Message says, is that he has the last word. He will win. He will win. So stay focused on the future because he wins. Some of you remember Corrie ten Boom. And she was in a concentration camp for a number of years. Her sister Betsy died in the concentration camp. Many in the concentration camp never did get out because they just could not survive. She was able to survive. And afterwards, when she got out, she began to tell her story. And people would say, "Corey, how did you survive the concentration camp? How did you do that? How did you do that?" In her museum in the Netherlands, there is an embroidery work. And she carried that with her when she would speak. And she would hold that embroidery work up, and it looks like this. It's just a bunch of threads going every which direction. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make rhyme or reason. It's just a bunch of threads there. And then she would take that embroidery work and she would flip it on the other side, and it was a crayon. This is what it looked like, just a lot of threads going everywhere. But then when you flip it over, it's a beautiful crayon. And she would always say, when they're in her broken English, that what she did in the concentration camp is think about the future, that God is not finished. God is not finished. I don't know what you're facing today, but I'd like for you just to call to mind, God is not finished. I know life doesn't make sense right now. This world is a wacky world. It's falling apart. Just keep in mind, look to the future. He's not finished. One last thing is, look who wins. He said, "To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." That's sort of an outbreak of applause and celebration and exaltation to God. He's the dominion. This is where the scripture is at the paraphrase. He gets the last word. Yes, he does. I love the way that Eugene Peterson paraphrased that. He gets the last word. Yes, he does. This world is not as God created it. You are aware of that. This world is not. God didn't create this mess. God did not create a world filled with all this evil. He created a perfect world, a wonderful world. But when man sinned, it all fell apart. But he says he will have the last word. I don't know if you remember, but when Moses had led the people through the wilderness and they get toward going to the promised land, he gives one last address of encouragement. And his encouraging words, I looked at it this week and I wondered, how did he end this speech to those that had wandered for 40 years and they were going in out of the wilderness into this promised land? Here's his encouraging address. He says, "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are his everlasting arms." Stop there for a moment. This is a word of encouragement. You're struggling right now. And you may be saying, "Why, God? Why?" Because Satan is saying, "You can't trust God, see? Let's see what you're going through. Why?" And he said, as these people are getting ready to go across into the promised land, he said here, "The eternal God is your refuge. Underneath are the everlasting arms." I don't know what you're going through, but God's arms are there, and he wants to come as a support and strength, because you don't have what it takes. But God does, and he wants to be those arms underneath. There's a scripture we sing, a song we sing. What was the first song that we sang as we came in this morning? What was it? Luke, they're really on it. What? "Leaning on the everlasting arms." That song is based on this verse. The man that wrote that was struggling to write a letter to two friends that had lost their spouses. And he wanted to put a verse on there just to encourage them. And he put the verse, "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are his everlasting arms."